Good morning, Bethel Church. My name is Stephen. I'm one of the pastors here at Bethel, and it's my privilege and delight to introduce a new summer series for us this morning called Teach Us to Pray. We'll be journeying through the Psalms, and here's why. You see, Jesus taught his disciples many things, but in all the scriptures, there's only one thing that his disciples asked him to teach them. In Luke 11, verse 1, Jesus had gone off to a certain place to pray, and when he returned, one of his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So, when we look in the prayer life of Jesus, we see that most of his prayers, they're spontaneous, appropriate to the moment. But when Jesus' prayers aren't spontaneous, he always prayed the Psalms. When he was headed off to the Garden of Gethsemane after the last summer, before they left for him to be ambushed and executed, he and his disciples sang together Psalms 113 through 118. When he hung on the cross a chapter later in Mark 15, he prayed from Psalm 22, verse 1, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then, with his very final breaths, in Luke 23, he prayed Psalm 31:5. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And with that, he breathed his last. If we wanted to have a dynamic prayer life like Jesus, we need to marinate ourselves in the Psalms. We need to soak in the prayer book of God's people. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to open up to the Psalms this morning. If you have your copy, open up to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, it's near the middle of your Bible, between Job and Proverbs, and there's also a table of contents in the front. Psalms is a collection of 150 prayers written over a span of 1,000 years with many authors, including Moses, David, and Solomon. These prayers cover the full spectrum of human emotion, with psalms of lament bitterly weeping over the brokenness in this world and in our own lives, and also psalms of praise celebrating God for who he is and all that he has done for us. And so over the next several weeks, we'll be journeying through Psalms, and our heart for Bethel Church in teaching through Psalms is that we will step into summer with hearts awakened to constant conversation with the living God. This morning, we'll introduce the book of Psalms as a whole. We'll learn a method for praying through the Psalms, and then we'll apply what we learned to Psalm 1 and take Psalm 2 home as practice. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your word, that we can know who you are and all that you have done for us. Awaken our hearts today to learn how we can pray these psalms you've given us and fall more deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. When I was a freshman at Wheaton College, there were some upperclassmen who started a ministry called the Wheaton House of Prayer. And they would gather together for these nights of worship, and they were looking to attract some new members, and so they advertised this event, Shakes and Psalms. And they were offering free milkshakes, so I decided I would come and check it out. I love smoothies and milkshakes. I don't know if anyone's with me, but that is my treat. And so I came to this event, and it totally transformed my prayer life. Not the shakes, mind you, although they were delicious, but the Psalms. You see, these guys would literally open up the book of Psalms, start strumming a guitar, and just sing spontaneous melodies and choruses, making them up as they went along. And the Bible came alive. And so did I. Now, I want us to travel back in time together to a time long before milkshakes, long before the Psalms, back thousands of years into the ancient Near East. We're in a region called ancient Sumer, an agricultural community where we depend on each summer's harvest to feed us for the coming year, where we depend on a god or gods whom we do not know to keep the weather fair, to keep our houses standing, our children healthy, a god or gods who hold the weather, our health, our future in their hands, and yet whom we do not know. The ancient Sumerians believe that you can anger the gods in the most random ways. You see, you can be walking along the path and all of a sudden step on sacred ground known only to the gods. And see, if you did so, then you would anger the gods and they would pour out their wrath upon you. This sacred ground, it could be anywhere. It could be in your backyard. It could be along the road. It could be even in your own home. And so you're literally walking through a minefield every day. Now, you've been treading lightly, but not lightly enough. You see, the rains didn't come. The crops dried up. A fire started in the southeast field. You have no food for winter. Neighbor is stealing from neighbor. What do you do? This is the plight of one ancient Sumerian. In desperation, he carves his prayer into a stone tablet. We call it today the prayer of every god. And it highlights how different and dynamic the Psalms are from the pagan prayers of its day. Let me dramatize this prayer for you. He prays, "May the wrath of the heart of my God be pacified. May the God who is unknown to me be pacified. May the goddess who is unknown to me be pacified. May the known or unknown God be pacified. May the known or unknown goddess be pacified. The sin which I have committed, I know not. The misdeed which I have committed, I know not. The iniquity which I have committed, I know not. The offense which I have committed, I know not. The transgression which I have done, I know not." Can you hear him out of desperation trying to cover all of his bases? Can you hear the anxiety, the confusion in his voice? He continues, "The Lord in the anger of his heart has looked on me. The God in the wrath of his heart has visited me. The goddess has become angry with me and has grievously stricken me. The known or unknown God has straitened me. The known or unknown goddess has brought me affliction." Perhaps the most heartbreaking part of all is what comes next. He says, "Although I am constantly looking for help, no one takes me by the hand. When I weep, they do not come to my side. I utter laments, but no one hears me. I am troubled, I am overwhelmed, I cannot see." Then he says this, "Man is dumb." He knows nothing. Mankind, everyone that exists, what does he know? He ends the prayer by saying this, "Whether he's committing sin or doing good, he doesn't even know. Known or unknown God, my sins must be 7 times 7. Forgive my sins." It's heartbreaking to hear, isn't it? What an incredible tragedy. Can you imagine living life in constant fear that you'll anger some known or unknown God for some known or unknown reason? Can you imagine following so many gods, you're unsure of which god you might have offended? And you have no clue how you might have offended them because they haven't revealed their wills or their laws. This isn't just ancient Sumerians. No, this is true of every people group in the ancient Near East. Every people group except one. You see, there was only one group in the ancient world that were monotheistic. They believed in one god. They believed that one God was the God above all gods, the name above all names, the king above all kings. And this one true God, his name is Yahweh. See, this God had given them his name, Yahweh, and he called a man, Abram, to come and follow him. He said that he would make a great nation through him, that he would be the father of many of a great nation. And then he said this, he said, "You're going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac. He's going to have a son named Jacob." He says, "I'm not just going to give you my name, I'm going to give you new names. Abram, you're to be called Abraham. And your grandson, Jacob, I'm going to name him Israel. And your descendants, they're going to be called the people of Israel. And I will reveal myself to you. You will be my people and I will be your God." God called a man named Moses from the people of Israel. He brought him onto a mountain called Sinai. And he gave him laws and decrees that taught the people of Israel how to live. No more worrying about the will of the gods. They knew exactly how to follow their God. Moses wrote down 613 laws in the first 5 books of our Bible, but they could be summarized in these 2 simple but profound commands. Love God and love others. Do this and God will bless you. So the people of Israel did their best to follow God, to love God and to love others. They praised him for all that he has done, and they praised him for who he is. They confessed their sin, knowing exactly where they fell short of God, because he had revealed his law to them. Over time, the prayers of God's people, Israel, found their way into the Psalms, the prayer book of God's people. Now, the Psalms have two great themes. The first great theme of the book of Psalms is God's law. They look back to all that God had revealed, telling them how to live. God's law in the Hebrew, it's this word Torah. Every time you see in the Psalms this word law, this word Torah is behind it, this first great gift of God, his law, revealing his will for them. Now, even though God's people knew the laws, they failed to follow them perfectly. No surprise, right? Every time they failed, they fell further from God and his plan for their lives. They couldn't live up to God's standard. So God promised to send someone who would. Someone who would save them from their sins and make them right with God. That someone was God's son, the Messiah. He is the second great theme of the Psalms. Now, Psalms that look back to God's law. There are classic examples like Psalm 119 and 119. It's easy to remember where they are. 119 and 119. Psalms that look forward to God's son. We look at Psalms like Psalm 2, Psalm 22, and Psalm 110. And so one could say the book of Psalms is situated in the time between these two great gifts, the giving of God's law at Sinai and the giving of God's son at Calvary. In fact, the book of Psalms begins by pointing us to these two gifts. Psalm 1 is all about God's law, and it points us to this great gift of God showing his people the path of sin and the path of righteousness. And then Psalm 2 points us to this great gift of God's Son. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so it's been said, the Psalms are the prayers of God's people in the valley between these two mountains, Sinai and Calvary. Fast forward a few thousand years, we stand on the other side of the cross. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah, and God himself has come. He's lived the sinless life that we never could. He died the death on the cross for our sins that we deserved. He rose again on the third day, and he ascended to heaven in victory, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. The Psalms are more powerful for us than ever before because we have both of these great gifts, God's law and God's Son, Torah and Messiah, the written word of God and the living word of God. So what are the Psalms and how do we pray them? Well, if you have your study guide with you, we have a diagram for you to help you see the Psalms in full. So if you'd like to take that out, if that's helpful for you, if you're a visual learner, if it overwhelms you, you can just listen along. And you'll see in the top left corner of this diagram, the Psalms are a collection of 150 poems. They're written by numerous authors, including Moses, David, Solomon, and others. These prayers cover the full spectrum of human emotion, from psalms of lament, bitterly weeping over the brokenness and pain in this world, to psalms of praise, celebrating God for who he is and all that he has done. And so lament and psalm weave themselves through this book of prayers, of honest reflection pouring out of our hearts to God. Now these poems, they're broken up into five books. And so if you're looking along in your book of Psalms, you'll see these headings, book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, and book 5. And so after Psalm 41 begins, book 2 at Psalm 42. After Psalm 72 begins, book 2 at Psalm, or book 3 at book Psalm 73. And at the end of each of these books is a benediction. This line, you'll see it at the bottom of your diagram popped out. Each of the books end with the line, "May the Lord God of Israel be blessed forever. Amen and amen." This benediction of praise. Until you get to the very end of the Psalms, and if you're looking in the Psalms, you can turn to these last Psalms, 146 through 150. You'll see something different. In fact, the end of Psalms is this big celebration, five Psalms in a row, all beginning and ending with the same word. In the Hebrew, this word is hallelujah, praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord. So in your English, you'll see, praise the Lord in a psalm, praise the Lord. And then the next, praise the Lord in a psalm, praise the Lord. And the next five times, this celebration, as the whole book comes to this beautiful, glorious climax of we are going to praise the Lord for who he is and for all that he's done. And so that's the book of Psalms in an overview. We look back at the first two chapters, the introduction. They point us to God's law. We look back. They point us to God's Son. We look forward. Torah, Messiah, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. These two great gifts of God, these two great themes of the Psalms. And so that's our overview. Now, how do we pray the Psalms? How do we move all of this truth? How do we let God's truth travel the 18 inches from our head down to our heart and into our daily lives? Well, I want to give us just one of many methods to pray the Psalms this morning. And this method, I like to call it a method to spice up your prayer life. We're going to use this acronym of SPICE. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is simply a conversation between us and God. Who here has ever had an imaginary conversation with someone in their head? Anyone? A lot more honesty here. First hour, no one raised their hand. Well, actually, there were like three people. But you have maybe an argument going on in your head with a family member, with a coworker. You're going to say this, then they're going to say this, then you're going to say this, and they're going to say that, and back and forth. Anyone? Do you guys do this? Well, I hate to break it to you, but they can't hear you. I'm sorry. I know it's a revelation. There is good news, however. There is someone who can. God. He created that space in your mind for you to have constant conversation with him. He designed you for prayer in that secret place in your mind. And this is why praying the Psalms is so powerful, because we can meditate on God's word. We can chew it over in our mind throughout the day. We can have a constant conversation with the living God. And so if you want to spice up your prayer life, the book of Psalms is your spice rack. It will season you for life. And the method I want to give you, the acronym SPICE, it works like this. Say, praise, identify, confess, and establish. I'll give them to you one at a time so you can write them down if you like. So the first is say. What does the psalm say? This can be as simple as reading the psalm or as in-depth as reading study notes about the psalm to better understand what it says. So the S is say, the P is praise. Who is God in light of the psalm? How can I praise God in light of the psalm? How can I praise him for who he is and what he has done? P, praise. And then we get to the I, identify. Who am I in light of the psalm? How do I identify with this psalm? Is there anything that I identify with in the psalm that mirrors my own life? Identify. And then the C is confess. What sins will I confess in light of the psalm? Where in my life have I settled for less than God's best for me? Confess. And then E is establish. What practice will I establish in my life in light of this psalm? What practice or perspective will I establish in light of this psalm? How can I take the psalm into my daily life? Establish. Praying the psalms is this simple. We read it, and then we pray through what the psalm says about who God is and about who we are. It then challenges us to confess our sin and to establish practices in our lives that grow our relationship with God. And so try this with me so we can remember together. I'll say the letter, you say the verb. S is for say. P is for praise. I is for identify. C is for confess. E is for establish. Now, this isn't the only method, of course, of praying through the Psalms, so if you forget, that's completely okay. These types of questions, however, are so valuable for helping God's truth to travel from our head, the 18 inches down, to our heart, and into our hands, into our lives. And so we're going to try this out on Psalm 1. We're going to put this to the test, and toward the end of our time, I'll briefly set up Psalm 2 for us, and we can take that home as practice. And so let's spice up Psalm 1. We're going to turn there and read it together. You ready? Psalm 1, here we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of living water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So what does Psalm 1 say? Well, let me tell you what I see. Psalm 1 is a poem about two ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Perhaps you've heard Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the road less traveled by, and it has made all the difference. Jesus used these two ways as an illustration in his Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Psalm 1 is one of the clearest and most carefully developed illustrations in Scripture of the two ways. The question is, which way will we take? Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Have I listened to the counsel of this world, looking to secular self-help before looking to God's word? Have I spent my time with others who are engaging in sinful behavior, not as a light to them, but as one of them? Have I been a scoffer, judging and gossiping about others? That's the way of the wicked. But the way of the righteous is this. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at this word meditate, I get the wrong picture. I think of sitting there with my Bible open in silence and solitude, contemplating God's word in personal devotion and quiet time. But this word meditate in Scripture, in the Hebrew, it has this idea of chewing on God's word, of chewing on God's word, chewing on something in your mind throughout the day, throughout your work, throughout your errands, throughout your daily activities. You see, Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. In his commentary, Van Gemeren writes, meditation is not the setting apart of a special time for personal devotions, whether morning or evening, but it's the reflection on the Word of God in the course of daily activities. Now, personal devotions are vital, of course. If you aren't reading God's Word, what will you have to chew on throughout the day? Yet we must remember we can connect with God constantly, chewing on our morning devotion throughout the day, along the way, throughout all of life. Psalm 1 continues in verse 3, the one who does this is like a tree planted in streams of living water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The Bible promises prosperity. It does not promise health and wealth in this life. Let me be clear, our fruit is spiritual. Our reward is eternal life with God that starts now and lasts forever. When we meditate on God's word, we prosper spiritually no matter what life throws our way. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they're like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way. He revealed his way in his law. He embodied the way in his Son. Choose the way of the Lord. So that's what Psalm 1 says as I see it. How does God's word travel from our head to our heart? Well, let's spice it up. We've looked at what it says. Now let's praise, identify, confess, and establish Psalm 1 in our lives. And so praise. Who is God in light of Psalm 1? The Lord is mentioned twice in Psalm 1. In verse 2, the Lord is the giver of the law. And then in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. God is our Lord, our Master, who knows the way. He alone knows what's best for us. And so we praise Him for that. We celebrate Him for that and then identify. Who am I in light of Psalm 1? Well, I am either the righteous or the wicked. I stand at a crossroads. Will I delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night? Or will I set worldly influences before my eyes and become influenced by the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers? I think I've been a little bit of both this week. Will I be like the tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither? If so, I'll prosper spiritually, growing in my relationship with God. Or will I be like the chaff that the wind drives away? You see, in ancient times, when wheat was taken to the threshing floor, it would be tossed in the wind, and the heavy, valuable grain, it would fall back down. But the light chaff would be blown away in the wind. Am I too light on God's word? If so, I'll be blown every which way by the winds of our culture. How do you identify yourself in Psalm 1? And then C, confess. What sins will I confess in light of Psalm 1? When I look back at my week, which path have I most often taken? The path of the wicked or the path of the righteous? God, I confess that I have not meditated on your word day and night. Often my mind has been focused on trivial things of this world rather than being fascinated by you. Forgive me. Are there worldly influences in your life that you need to avoid? Have you set things before your eyes that you knew were harmful for you? Exhale them. Confess your sins to God. Let them go. And then finally, establish. What practice will I establish in my life in light of Psalm 1? As we look forward to a new week, which path will we take? The path of the righteous or of the wicked? I want to establish a daily quiet time and a habit of meditating on God's word throughout the day. I want to chew on scripture. I want to be saturated by his words. I want to marinate in the Psalms. If you don't have a daily quiet time of reading God's word, how will you meditate on it day and night? What will you have to chew on? What practice will you establish to make it so? We're challenging the whole church this summer to join us in reading through the book of Psalms. We have two plans for you, and the first one is this. Will you join us in reading a psalm a day? Will you join us in reading a psalm a day this summer? Don't worry if you get behind. Just pick up where you left off. You can leave a bookmark in your Bible. It'll help you know just where you are. It'll also help you get there quickly each morning. Then meditate on the psalm throughout the day. Say it, praise it, identify with it, confess it, and establish it in your life. A psalm a day. And then if you are the type that you like to take the P90X marathon runner approach to your spiritual growth, we've got a more rigorous plan for you, and you'll find it in your study guide, and it's this. If you want to take the challenge, you can read 5 psalms a day and a proverb. And it's a lot, and you can meditate on that, and you can chew on it, and we guarantee it'll transform your life. If you do so, you'll read the entire book of Psalms and Proverbs each month. And so whatever you choose, we encourage you, get in God's word, read a psalm a day, meditate on it, and it will change you. It will transform your prayer life. The Psalms, they're the prayer book of God's people, and they are for us. They were written at a time when they were living between these two great gifts, God's law and God's son. He has given us both. Take some time this week. Spice up your prayer life. Today or tomorrow, I send you home with Psalm 2. It's a beautiful psalm about the coming Messiah, the one we know to be Jesus Christ. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We hope you'll join us in the challenge of reading a psalm a day. And Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday.